Well, let us pray before we get into the word together today. Please pray with me. Holy, holy, holy God, you are merciful, you are mighty, and we are glad to acknowledge that and confess that this morning, even as we sang earlier in this worship service. We're grateful for you, God, and for your word, revealing yourself to us through it. And I pray that as we get into our particular passage that you have ordained for today, that everyone here would receive it with open hearts, humbled by your truth, and caused to apply it in whatever spiritual condition we find ourselves in this morning. Thank you that you love sinners and you want them to come to you. We pray this in Christ's strong name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and interestingly, like last Sunday, I kind of, you know, was hoping to preach on a particular topic, but then when I actually studied the passage, I couldn't preach the message that I necessarily wanted to preach. This Sunday, I can't preach anything other than what God's Word actually says in these passages that we find ourselves in today. This is the way that God has orchestrated it, and whether it's a popular subject or not, we are going to, once again, desire to receive it with humility and knowing that it comes from a God who loves us. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Let us read it, and I'll ask you to stand if you are able. If you are needing to sit during this, that is fine. But we love to honor God's word and stand as we read it together. So verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Please be seated. So this text just happens to fall on Pastor's Appreciation Day, and we'll see when I'm done if you still appreciate me or not. But there's some truths that jump off the page from this passage. Might I say leap out, in-your-face kind of truth. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know a whole lot of theology to understand what this text is saying. These just jump out. Let me give you four quick ones. The Lord Jesus is going to return to earth. Everybody got that from the reading? Yes? Amen? God is a God of justice, and so that means Jesus is the righteous judge. That's our sermon title today. Hopefully that was clear just from the reading. Two more things. Believers, okay, especially those who are persecuted, okay, but this includes all believers, will receive their future reward from God in eternal heaven. Okay, it's coming. By the same token, lastly, unbelievers will receive their future punishment from God in eternal hell. Okay, and this is just, whether we like it or not, these are just coming at us this morning, just confronting us with this truth. And by the way, as an unbeliever, I wholeheartedly rejected all of those truths. Okay, especially, which one? The last one, of course, right? Unbelievers will receive their future punishment from God in eternal hell, right? This is B.C., Pastor George, okay, before Christ. God would never do that. He's not like that. What kind of God would send anyone to hell forever? The Bible's wrong. Okay, men made that stuff up just to scare people into being good. Christianity is just so dumb. I can see right through their baloney. Right? Of course, this is a 16-year-old George Hyen, was way more just and righteous and compassionate than those fundamentalist, narrow-minded Christian people. Okay, so my plan at that time, as I got a little bit older, was to make music that was going to save the world, right? And that plan didn't quite work out, praise God. But as silly as teenage George was, there are many, okay, untold millions upon millions of people who think exactly that way today. And they reject the truth that is just so plain from Scripture, not just from this passage, but from everywhere. So what is the truth? The truth is Jesus is the righteous judge. And when Jesus returns, he will bring true justice upon all mankind. There's a lot of talk out there about social justice and equity and equality and all this stuff. When Jesus comes, he's going to bring true justice upon the earth. Mark it. Bank on it. Guaranteed. Okay? And so that should be encouraging to us. We have 2 points today, and actually we're only going to get through one of them. We're going to save the next one for next week. But I'll say both of them, and they're in your bulletin also if you're taking notes. Okay, the first point, well, let me start with the second point because this is the one that we're going to get to next week. The second point is this: the God of justice will bless faithful, suffering believers with their future reward. Okay, so we're going to overlap that with verses 11 and 12 next week and put it all together. So that's, you know, that's very encouraging, but the first point is that the God of justice will punish willfully ignorant, disobedient unbelievers with their future penalty. And so that is our main point for today. And there's a lot to cover, but once again, to introduce this, let me just give you a helpful quote from Pastor John Piper. He says, "I know that not all biblical truth is beautiful. Sin is not beautiful. Death is not beautiful. Hell is not beautiful. But in every Christian sermon where sin and death and hell must be explained, they point to a beautiful God and a beautiful gospel. Therefore, the preacher groans over sin and death and hell precisely in the service of the beauty of God." End quote. So I want you to just kind of tuck that away and keep that in mind as we go through the text today. And let's get into it. Okay, the God of justice will punish willfully ignorant, disobedient unbelievers with their future penalty. Okay, the big point in this is that God is just. He is just. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians here, actually. He says, "It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Okay, who's afflicting this young Thessalonian church? Okay, who got birthed, founded roughly a year from the time that Paul is writing to them? Okay, who is afflicting them? Who is causing them suffering? It's unbelievers around them. Unbelievers are attacking them, are doing all sorts of things, dragging them to jail. Okay, they're losing their jobs over their faith. They're trying to share the gospel, and they're being met with hostility. This is the story of the church from the beginning. So these believers in Thessalonica, they might have been questioning, okay, asking similar questions that have been asked throughout history. God's people have been asking throughout history. And we read Psalm 73 earlier to kind of prep us for this, right? That Psalm 73 kind of encapsulates this passage today, okay, that Psalm of Asaph. It's like, why? Okay, where is God when I'm suffering for him? Where is God when I'm suffering for righteousness, for doing his work? Why do evil people seem to have such power and prosperity, right? He talked about people being fat. That's talking about success, right? Riches, luxury. Will the wicked always have their way, like it seems they're having in this world? Hey, those are the questions that God's people are asking as they observe the world around them. They're being attacked for their faith in God. And what's the answer, dear people? Okay, what's the answer? Will the wicked always have their way, just like it seems like they're having right now? Okay, the answer is no. The answer is no. God's answer is no. The wicked are going to pay. They will pay, especially referring to those who are persecuting the Christians here in Thessalonica for their faith in Christ. Okay, God will repay them in the future with affliction that they are inflicting upon Christians. Okay, Paul's encouragement to this young church, hey church, keep doing what you're doing, right? Keep doing what you're doing. The God of justice, The God of justice cares. The God of justice knows about all of it. Keep being faithful to spread the gospel, to tell the lost about Jesus Christ, even though you're suffering for it at this time. Keep loving the lost. Right? It's the same as what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. What does Jesus say to his disciples, right? To believers? He says to them, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Everyone, this is not just general advice that God, that Jesus is giving to all people of all religions. He's saying to Christians, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned, out of the lips of Jesus himself. Romans 12, verse 19, after Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, roughly 30 years later, Romans 12, 19, God's word says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. God's wrath, fury against all sin. For it is written, God speaking, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who is being referred to there when it says the Lord? And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Verse 20, 21, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do kindness to those who are hating on you, and you're going to bring burning coals of conviction, guilt, upon them. And the last verse there says in Romans 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, don't be overcome by their evil, their hatred, their hostility that's coming at you. And don't be overcome by your own still remaining sin, even as a Christian. All right? So true justice is coming one day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. That's our verse, right? The Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus equals God. Every time you see that in Scripture, you should just say, oh, Jesus is God, okay? Six times in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord Jesus. So this is the King, the Sovereign. Who else can he be talking about but God himself? This is Revelation 19 language here. I know most of you know this, but Revelation 19, I heard in Sunday school, it was touched on a bit today, Revelation. Looking forward to that in a few months, right, in Sunday school. But listen again, Revelation 19, talking about the second coming of Jesus. We Christians actually believe this, right? He's literally coming back. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Who is this talking about, dear people? Jesus Christ. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You're the Word of God the Father, right? And the names and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses, angels. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King will return one day. He's going to reveal himself, literally, coming down, Acts 1:11, just the way the disciples saw him go up, he's literally coming back down. And he's coming with his angels, it says, right? Jesus is the Lord of hosts. That's the heavenly armies of angels. That wonderful old Martin Lutheran hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, right? If we didn't have this one, to be by our side as we strive in our walks with God and live in this world. The hymn asks, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Lord Sabaoth, I've told you this before, doesn't mean Lord of the Sabbath. Lord Sabaoth in Hebrew means Lord of the heavenly hosts, the armies of angels. They all belong to him. Okay, all the multitude, innumerable amount of angels that are in heaven that we can't see, they belong to the Lord Jesus. And these angels are real, they're powerful, they're mighty, they are to be feared. And so Jesus is coming back with them, and then the text goes on to say he's coming back with flaming fire. I just read Revelation 19, verse 12. He's waging war. Jesus is waging war. He's coming back the second time to judge and not to save. He's coming with righteousness, and it says his eyes are a flame of fire. Hey, listen, folks, this is not a campfire. This is not people gathering around and singing, "Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya." Okay? It's not getting toasty and warming your hands by the fire. This is the fire of judgment that Scripture frequently talks about. I could give you the verses, a few. Isaiah 66, verse 16, just jot them down. Matthew 3, verse 12. Matthew 13, verse 30. Hebrews 10, 27. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. I'll do it one more time because you've complained to me before. Isaiah 66, verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 12. Matthew 13, verse 30. Hebrews 10, 27. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 and 10. God's fiery judgment is so closely associated with his own nature that the Bible says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Okay, that's the way it's at Hebrews 12, verse 29, and it's referring back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. And I ask you this, did Jesus himself refer to God and to himself like that? Did Jesus refer to himself like fiery judgment and justice and coming with flames of fire? Or was he always just preaching about love and just be kind to one another? Don't harm others. Try to help everyone if you can. Let me quote him for you and you can decide, okay? Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, along with 49 and 50. Listen, this is Jesus himself. He says, the Son of Man, of course, speaking about himself, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Next verse 43 says, then the righteous, okay, believers, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus knows not everyone has ears to hear or a heart to accept these things. Hey, too proud. But he invites you to hear these things and accept them, even today, even now. Verse 49 and 50, Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, some of you, that's just a couple verses. All right, I'll give you another one. Matthew 16, verse 27. Jesus again, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. In other words, if you've lived a life of evil, rejection of the gospel, no faith in Christ, apart from God, you will pay for all of those sinful acts that were done. Even if they were good things, you're going to pay for them in the time of judgment. You can jot down Mark 8, verse 38. Jot down Matthew 24, verse 31. And by the way, once again, you rarely hear anyone preaching about this these days. It is quite unpopular. You avoid talking about hell if you want a mega church. And I would love for the church to grow, but I'm not overly concerned with numbers. I'm concerned with people actually coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and souls being saved for eternity. And I know God will take care of the results as I'm faithful to preach it. So Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34. Listen, okay, this is the last one I'll give you. Jesus speaking, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, sheep being believers, goats being unbelievers. Then the king will say to those on his right, he's referring to himself, capital K, king, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow, what an amazing promise to those believers of all time, for us, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, and especially those who are going through persecution, right, like the Thessalonians are. And then verse 41, Jesus says, then he's talking about himself, will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Lastly, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so these are hard and yet loving warnings from the Lord Jesus. And I want everyone to understand this. Anyone who is just a man, who is only a man and not God himself, and claims those things that I just read to you that Jesus claimed, such a man would be on the same level as the man on the street who is a raving lunatic, foaming at the mouth, blabbering nonsense to the wind and imaginary people in his head. Okay? But of course, when we read the gospel stories, we never get the impression that Jesus is seen as this crazy, out-of-his-mind lunatic man not to be taken seriously. People took him and his claims very seriously. So seriously that eventually the Jews would what? Put him to death, okay, for those claims. As Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, that first sermon, right, at Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, talking about Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified. When Peter preached that to those thousands of men, right, what happened? They were pierced to the heart. They were convicted of their guilt. They knew that they were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. And so they asked Peter, what should we do? What does Peter say? He says, repent. Repent, and you will be forgiven your sins. So the question is this true? Okay? Is what Jesus says true? Is what the Bible says about heaven and hell true? Okay, believe it or not, Jesus says that he is returning. All of this is true. And he himself will be, verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 1, he will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who are disobedient to the gospel. It says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Okay, Revelation 19 that I read before, when he comes back down to the earth. King Jesus will be dealing as the righteous judge. He's going to divvy out full punishment. That's what that means, deal out retribution. He will repay the willfully ignorant and disobedient unbelievers with just judgment. And when I say just, when the Bible says God is just and Jesus is just, it means he's going to give what is deserved, okay, what is earned, like Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? It's not just my body dying. It means eternal death. Eternal death. And who is going to receive that just judgment? Well, verse 8 says, those who do not know God. Do you remember how Jesus defines eternal life in John 17 in his high priestly prayer? He says, eternal life is knowing the one true God and the Son, talking about the Son whom the Father has sent. That is eternal life. And so, not knowing God is eternal death. It's the very polar opposite. People who do not know God are willfully ignorant. It is not an innocent ignorance. It's not. There's not a single person on this entire planet in all of history who will be able to say after their death, God, I really tried to know you. I tried to get to know you. I was honestly searching for you. I genuinely wanted to know how I could get in a right relationship with you, and I could not find you. You kept yourself hidden from me. It's not fair. Not a single person in all of human history will ever be able to say that. Reminders to you all, God has revealed himself to the world, has he not? First in creation, Revelation 19, verses 1 to 3. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. In other words, the creation out there is shouting out that God exists and that he is a glorious creator. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident," where? "Within them. For God made it evident to them." How? "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." People who are just in some jungle somewhere, everybody knows that there is a creator God, the God of the Bible, one true God, and yet they choose to worship and serve other gods. That's the plight of the sinful man. I could read verse 25, but you just jot that one down, okay? So creation, conscience. God has also given everybody a conscience. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," they don't have the Bible, right, "do instinctively the things of the law, these people, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Romans 2, 14 and 15. Right, everybody has been given a conscience. We know generally what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, and yet in our unbelief, we ignore it, we put it away, we don't want to have an authority in our life, and so we put away that conscience, and we put away our knowledge of the law, and we try to live outside of that. And so that is the way that God has revealed himself through creation, through the conscience, and also through Scripture. I'm not going to read it. We're running out of time here. But 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, please mark that one down. God has revealed himself through Scripture. It's able to save. And Christ and the cross, lastly, John 3, 16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He sent his Son, and Hebrews 1 says he's revealed himself in these last days through Jesus Christ, the Son. To quote gotquestions.com, quote, "In reality, it is not that some people have not heard about God. Rather, the problem is that they have rejected what they have heard and what is readily seen in nature." Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." That verse teaches an important principle. Everyone who truly seeks after God will find him. If a person truly desires to know God, God will make himself known. End quote. All right? So that's interesting because the Bible says there's none righteous, there's no one good, there's actually no one who seeks after God. So God has to put that in them to desire him in the first place. But when he does, listen, how does God make himself known ultimately? I already said it, John 3:16, through Christ and the cross, right? How are people going to know? Well, it's through someone telling them the gospel. Romans 10, verse 14, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Verse 17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And when Paul uses that phrase there, the word of Christ, he's talking about the gospel, okay, the saving good news of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul opens the letter in Romans 1:16 by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation, okay, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. right? For everyone. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the preacher. It's not the charisma of some dude out there online or whatever. It's in the gospel message itself. To quote another pastor, he says, "There is no knowledge of God from reason alone. The Bible says that the mind of the natural man cannot comprehend God. There is no knowledge of God from experience. There is no knowledge of God from the world systems of religion. There is no knowledge of God from philosophy." Every once in a while, though, it is true that those various things, like reason and experience and religion and philosophy, will intersect with truth. But it's like the clock that is broken. It happens to be right twice a day. So there will be an intersection with truth from time to time. But true knowledge of God comes only from the revelation of God, end quote. The revelation of God, the word of truth, the word of Christ, the gospel, the precious, sweet, beautiful gospel. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin. By his death and resurrection, I live again. Okay? The love of God satisfies the wrath of God the love of God provides escape from the wrath of God by sacrificing the Son of God to vindicate the glory of God in forgiving sinners. John Piper again. That's the gospel. But judgment is coming also, not only to those who do not know God and willfully do not know him, but it says in our verse, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do not obey the gospel. Obey good news? Well, yes, because the gospel calls all sinners to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Okay, the gospel call is ultimately a command. And of course, God does invite, he beckons, he welcomes, he woos sinners to himself through his one and only Son, Jesus. But the bottom line is, he commands sinners everywhere to repent and believe. That's the bottom line. There's a book by Richard Owen Roberts. The title is Repentance, subtitle, The First Word of the Gospel. Wayne Grudem, he calls repentance and faith two sides of the same coin of conversion. Hey, repent and believe. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. John 3:36, what does Jesus say? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Abides means stays, remains. Okay? And in this case, remains forever. God's wrath and anger against their sin in just judgment remains forever with them. Those who do not obey Jesus Christ, who do not obey the gospel. Refusal to acknowledge who God is, rejection of his one and only Son as Savior and Lord, saying that there are other ways to heaven and other ways to know God besides through Christ, all of that is basically not obeying the gospel. The gospel is good news because it says there is actually a way to be made acceptable before God and to have a right relationship with him. That's why it's such good news. There's actually a way, but there is only one way. And Jesus says, I am that way. I am that truth. I am that life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through me. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to some people, that's too easy. And we have to have a part in it. You got to do some good to get to heaven. That's not the biblical gospel. That's not Christianity. You got nothing to offer God. He says all you do is repent of your sin, your rejection of my Son, and believe in me, and you'll be saved. Romans 6:23 again, the wages of sin is death, eternal judgment in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not many ways, no other way to heaven in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians here, verse 9 and 10. He goes on writing that unbelievers will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay, this is what the unbelievers in Thessalonica who are persecuting the young church would face if they continued in their hostile unbelief. And this is what all unbelievers will face when Jesus returns or when they die, okay, whichever comes first. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Okay, to put that another way, eternal hell, hell forever. Here and elsewhere in the Bible, this cannot be talking about annihilation. Pastor Bill mentioned that in passing during care group on Wednesday. Annihilation means to go away from existence, okay, to cease to exist. Some kind of wayward Christian beliefs believe in annihilation. I think it's the, I can't remember now, Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists believe that, other wayward preachers. Nor does it mean penalty in hell for a certain amount of time, okay, this time of purgatory or whatever, then the punishment fitting the crimes committed, and then annihilation, right? You just cease to exist. Some people say that there's people get punished, and then for a certain amount of time, whatever their sins were, and then everyone ends up in heaven. And do I wish that was true? Along with Pastor Bill, yes, I do. I wish it was. This is in my fallen, finite, limited, still sinful heart and thinking and spirit, which is not completely aligned with the all-knowing, all-loving, all-sovereign God of the universe. He knows things about sinners and their hearts and thoughts and motives and ugliness and perversity that I'll never know. He is the one that is holy, holy, holy. He is the one who is most offended at even the slightest sin, one little lie, one lustful thought, one lazy moment. He is the one who is chiefly offended when people commit sins against one another. When we sin against each other, dear church, you know who's most offended? Not the one you sinned against. God himself. God himself. He's offended. So in my limited, sin-stained, impure compassion for people, do I wish that there would be some finite length of time that unbelievers would be punished and then after that be annihilated, just wiped away from existence, instead of being sent to hell for eternal destruction? Yes. Do I wish that everyone would eventually end up in heaven? Especially my loved ones, unbelieving family and friends? Yes. But am I a thrice holy God who says and judges otherwise? No. No. Am I even a point and just keep going for infinity, one holy God? No, I'm not, and neither are you. Jesus is the righteous judge. He is God, infinitely more righteous than the most righteous person, galaxies beyond in compassion than the most compassionate person, universes above all the wise men of human history combined, unfathomably more loving than all the love humanity could muster over a million years, okay, if we last that long. This infinitely righteous, compassionate, wise, and loving God declares to all who do not obey his gospel, even to those who seem to be doing God's work, hey, what does the Lord Jesus say to them? Matthew 7:21. We've heard it before. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, calling him Lord, right? I'm a Christian, will enter the, no, not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven, which means they will enter the domain of eternal hell. He goes on, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What is the will of the Father? Repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and to truly know God. He says many, many are going to be like that. Many will say that on that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we speak for you? Didn't we speak your messages? And in your name cast out demons, spiritual work, and in your name perform many miracles, even supernatural work. And then I, Jesus says, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, if Jesus is not God, these are the words of a lunatic, okay? Madman, insane person who is out of his right mind. Who cares about what Jesus says on that level if he is not God himself? But that's exactly what he said. He claims that it really matters whether you know him or not and whether he knows you or not. In the end, when we face him, and all of us are going to face him, he has the right to say, depart from me. And that only matters because he is God the Son. He is the righteous judge. For those who continue to reject him, they will receive what they want. They're going to pay with the penalty of eternal destruction, which means, verse 9, being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to pay by being denied the presence of the most glorious being in the universe. They're going to be separated from the source of any and everything good that they've ever had in their life, separated forever from that. Nothing good in hell whatsoever. Jesus says, you must believe in me, okay, like a child, pure, innocent, to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, sinners are way too smart for our own good, okay, which again described me perfectly before the Lord shook me awake and opened my eyes to the truth of who Jesus actually is. Okay, so smart and wise and knowing was I, who lived almost 30 years by his own smarts and wits and intellect and sense of righteousness. God doesn't want wise guys like that. Okay, well, guys who think that they're wise. Thankfully, by his grace, he saved some of them. He made me see my folly, my foolishness, by shining the light of truth in my darkened, twisted heart. He shattered everything I used to believe, and I came to him by his grace. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 30, listen, it says, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the so-called wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing, we are saved. To be away from Jesus is to be away from God. Paul says it's going to be forever. His presence to bless will be absent. There's never going to be even one moment of relief from the miseries of hell. Listen, not a single second of happiness or hope or peace or joy or blessing. Not even a single moment in hell. Eternal destruction, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Jesus says the worm that will not die. That's where you're headed if you continue to disobey the gospel and not submit yourself to the Lord Jesus. I invite you to come to him now. Today be the day of salvation. Today be the day that you're forgiven of your sins and you have new life in Christ, and that will seep into eternity. There's never light at the end of the tunnel, ever, in hell. Utter darkness. So Jesus says eternal punishment does actually fit the crime. That's everybody's complaint, right? Wow, they only lived 30 years on this earth, and they died. They didn't know Christ. You're going to punish him for eternity? Well, this is an eternal God that we're talking about. You have no sense of who God is if that's the way you think. So once we start to get a smidgen of understanding of who God is in his holiness and his righteousness and his justice, then we understand that one sin should send me straight to hell forever. Okay? Grace is God's goodness toward those who deserve nothing but punishment. Anything above hell is grace. That's what we need to understand from his word. Believe it or not, okay, the question once again I ask you, is it true? Is it true? The Bible is telling us, God is telling us in no uncertain terms, there will be hell to pay to all who do not obey the gospel. It's a loving warning. So to conclude, I've already said my piece here, but I love to call unbelievers not yet believers, because that is my hopeful heart for anyone who is not yet saved. Anyone in here, anyone listening online, you not yet believers, this is my loving hope for you all, Faith means trusting God, trusting what Jesus says because you believe his word, okay? Not because you have so many proofs. Okay, you've heard the gospel this morning, and now you need to just trust him. So my call to you is not to wait. I exhort you not to wait. Don't wait any longer. What are you waiting for? Decide today, here and now, that you will repent and believe the gospel, the only way to escape judgment and receive eternal life when you die. There's plenty of ways to get to hell when you die. And one thing is do nothing. Another way is to do a mediocre job, try to be good enough on your own. The last way, believe in a way that is not acceptable to God, to Jesus, who is the righteous judge. All right? So, believers, let's just keep it simple today. If we believe in the teaching, what Jesus says about hell, shouldn't that change the way we live? Shouldn't that compel us and move us to do everything we can to share the good news with all the unbelievers around us? Spurgeon says we must first be weepers of souls before we can become winners of souls, and I agree with him. When we think about the doctrine of hell and what it actually is, eternal conscious judgment forever and ever and ever, that needs to cause our hearts to weep in compassion for those who don't know Christ and be moved to share the gospel with them. If your theology, as one pastor says, makes you increasingly bitter, ungenerous, and critical, it has filled your head and not your heart. And God is after our hearts, even as believers, right? We don't want our theology to just puff us up with pride and just a lot of knowledge. That has to seep into our hearts so that we're bursting forth, as Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your plain, straightforward truth this morning. You know our needs. You know where each of us are today, whether we are not yet believers or we've been believers for decades. We need to hear this life-giving, life-saving, life-transforming word. And it's refreshing for our souls today as believers, and it's, I pray, convicting for those who do not yet know you, that you would draw them to yourself, God, through this straightforward word that we've heard from 2 Thessalonians 1. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray, God, that every single person who has heard today will be part of that congregation who is doing that willingly rather than unwillingly, in heaven forever, worshiping and loving you as you are worthy of. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.